we witness the legacy of Jacob and the blessings that he gave Joseph and his two sons, who was Ephraim and Manasseh. And as you recall, Jacob had shared with them God's faithfulness and provision throughout his life. For 147 years, Jacob experienced the greatest blessings and some of the most bitter moments of life. Now, one final scene remains. And in the same way that God took Moses to the top of Mount Pisgah just before his death to show him the promised land, God takes Jacob to a spiritual mountaintop just before his death to show him the future of his descendants. Now, one of the things that you'll notice about each prophecy that Jacob gives to each of the 12 sons is that some of the tribes of Israel would be strong, some of them would be weak. Some of the tribes would be large, some of them would be small. But yet through it all, these 12 tribes would still make up one nation called Israel. Now, when you think about it, it's kind of the same way in the church. Because you have some Christians who are strong, and you have some Christians who are weak. You have some Christians who have more than others as it pertains to money, or talents, or knowledge, gifts, understanding. And you have some Christians who may not be as fortunate or as blessed as others are. Yet through it all, regardless of our backgrounds, we all make up one body. Now, as we look at each of the 12 sons to whom Jacob had prophesied to, you'll notice that not all of them had the same prophecy. Not all the tribes would be gifted the same. Likewise, God did not bless all of us to have the same gift or talent to be used in His kingdom. We're all unique, but as believers in Christ, we are all one body, yet the same. Another thing that you can notice about the 12 sons of Jacob is that all of them did not have the same mother. Some of them had Rachel as their mother. Some of them had Leah as their mother. Some had Bilhah as their mother, and some had Zilpah as their mother. But they all had the same father, who was Jacob. Likewise, in the body of Christ, some of us came from the south. Some of us came from the north. Some of us came from the west. Some of us came from the east, but we all have something in common if we're born again. We all have the same Heavenly Father. Now, all of the 12 sons of Israel had some issues. They all had faults. They all had shortcomings. But yet God was able to band them together to make one nation. Likewise, all of us in this church this morning have issues. And for those of you that think you're perfect, I hate to tell you something, but you're not. All right? Y'all have issues. And if you're here today looking for the perfect church, well, you messed it up when you came in. Because none of us are perfect. All right? We messed it up when we walked in because we're not perfect. But yet, even with all of our issues, all of our faults, all of our shortcomings, God still has us together as one body in Christ, and He's still able to use us for His glory. However, and here's where I want to go with this as we set our foundation this morning. This provides no excuse for us, as God's children, to look over our faults, shortcomings, and issues. God fully expects that we as His children are going to deal with our faults and confess our sins unto God so that He can transform and bless our lives. I don't like it when people say, I'm just human. Well, God knows it all. Oh, well, it's just the way I've always been. That's a cop-out. That's an excuse, and it's not going to fly when we face God. God fully expects that even with all of our faults, even with all of our issues, all of our shortcomings, God fully expects that we're going to deal with them and that we're going to allow His Word and the Holy Ghost to transform our lives and to purge those things that hinder us. Because in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now listen to what he says here. He says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What that tells us is that our actions have consequences, and we're not going to escape having to give an account for them. However, most people think they're going to give an account for them when they stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I'll be there, and all of my works are going to be tried by fire, and whatever wasn't done for Him is all going to be burned up in the flames, and what's left over is what I'm going to get rewarded for, and I'm going to enter on into heaven with all of my blessed rewards. So what's the big deal, preacher? But the Bible teaches us in this life that we're living now, we're going to come face to face with the impact of our decisions. We're going to come face to face with the impact of our decisions. God has not turned a blind eye this morning. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. Simply a little message entitled, What Comes Around, Goes Around. What comes around, goes around. We see here that Jacob now is at his very last moments in life. And he gets all of his sons together. And up until the point in time that his sons had repented, and they did repent over the misdeeds they did to Joseph. They repented over all that mess. And they finally gained reconciliation with Joseph. They confessed all of the things unto their father Jacob and how they had hurt him for 22 years by hiding all this stuff. They understood all of that. We understand that they had received a reconciliation because of that. Yet all of the years of sin that they had accumulated had an impact on their future. And we need to understand that. Because a lot of folks simply believe, and I'll just use this as a general analogy. A lot of folks may believe that, well, I was involved in this sin for such a long time, but now I'm done with the sin, and I'm serving God again, so therefore all of that's gone. All of it's went by the wayside. There's nothing to have to be answered for with that. But folks, that's not the way God works. You may take a look, and you look at an individual who for years maybe had been a drunkard. And had drank and drank and drank. And you know what? Maybe at age 55 or 60, they'd been drinking for 40, 50 years. And at 55 or 60 years old now, they've come to the knowledge of Christ. They're saved and they give all of that up. But that may not stop them from the fact that their liver is just about destroyed. It's not going to change that fact. And so we all seem to think, well, you know what? I'll have to give an account for that when I stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. But you may yet have to give an account for it in this life. And that's exactly what the sons of Jacob did. They had to give an account for the decisions and the actions that they had in this life, even after they'd been forgiven, even after they had got reconciliation with Joseph, they had gotten reconciliation with their father Jacob, even after all those things, they yet still had to face the impact of their decisions. And we as children of God need to understand that because yes, we do have faults. Yes, we do have issues. Yes, we have shortcomings. Yes, we make mistakes. All those things. And yes, we need to seek God's forgiveness. And yes, we need to come in fellowship with God and be reconciled unto Him. But we don't need to think that just because that has happened, that all of a sudden God turns a blind eye to everything else. Just because the sin has been cast as far away as the east is from the west doesn't mean the consequences of the sin has been cast away. That's like an individual who maybe is sowing unto the flesh and they're very promiscuous in their lifestyle and they're with this partner and then they're with this partner and so on and so forth. And you know what? They may come to a knowledge of Christ and be saved and they may settle down with one partner and be pure and get married and live in faithfulness to that partner for years upon years until the day that they die. But yet, they're still, had they accumulated a disease during the time that they were promiscuous, doesn't mean that when they got saved, the consequences of that disease is gone. And see, we must understand that just because we do actions and then we seek God to remove those things from our lives, to remove the sin out of our lives, doesn't mean we remove the consequences of the action. Because what goes around comes around. The Bible says, be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we need to understand things. Now, I want to set a little foundation, show you two things this morning real fast. I'm going to try to get through as quick as I can so I can get to the last part that I really want to focus on. But I want you to see, number one, the dangers of undisciplined desires. The dangers of undisciplined desires. Now look with me in verses 3 and 4, then I'm going to go to verse 16 through 19. Now I'm not going to preach on the whole chapter, I'm just going to pick out some parts here. The dangers of undisciplined desires. The first thing we see in verses 3 and 4, we're talking about Reuben. Now the Bible says Reuben, in verse 3 sounds like, man, Jacob is really complimenting Reuben. I mean, you look at what he says about Reuben. He says, Reuben, you're my firstborn. You're my might. He said, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. I mean, man, Reuben, all of a sudden his head's beginning to swell, man. I tell you, here's Jacob coming to the very end, and this is what he thinks is Reuben. When he gets done bragging on him a little bit, he says, Reuben, you're as unstable as water. All of a sudden, his head deflates. You know? You're as unstable as water. What does water do? Water takes the path of least resistance. Water never stands up against anything. You ever had a leak? Just because that pipe goes this way, if it springs a hole, that water's going to take on down. Because water takes the path of least resistance. When it gets into a period where it's cold, what does it do? Freeze. It just comes to a standstill. You ever had Christians ever get cold on God and just come to a standstill? What does water do when things heat up around it? Boils. You ever had Christians can't control themselves? Things begin to heat up around them and they boil over? Come on now. Still with me, ain't you? See, we see the dangers of undisciplined desires. Because here's what happens. He says, you're as unstable as water. He says, you're not going to excel. And then let's go on. Here's what happens when your desires are undisciplined. When he says you're as unstable, the word unstable literally means undisciplined. He says, Reuben, you've never taken control of your life. He said, Reuben, you were my firstborn. Reuben, you should have had all the blessings. Reuben, you should have had the double portion. Reuben, you should be strong. You should be powerful. You should have all these. But you've never had control of your life. You've always been undisciplined. How many people out here today, they're undisciplined with finances, they're undisciplined in the relationships, they're undisciplined in all these things, they can't get to work on time, they can't do any of these things, they're always undisciplined about everything. And you know what he says right here? He says, you're as unstable as water. Folks, let me tell you something, one of the dangers of an undisciplined desires is that it will disable the child of God. It'll disable him. Because he said, you're as unstable as water. Look what he said. Thou shalt not excel. Reuben, it's not because you don't have the resources, because you're my firstborn. You had the double portion had you not fallen. You've got might and strength and excellency. Reuben, it's not because you don't have everything you need. It's because you've not utilized properly that which I gave you. And how many Christians today are not excelling in their Christian walk because they're not utilizing the things God has given them? How many folks are not excelling in their Christian walk because God has given us a book that we call the Bible and it never gets open from week to week? Oh, I got quiet on that one. Glory, I must have hit something. How many people are not excelling in their Christian walk because of the very things God has blessed us with and told us to utilize for our spiritual benefit and well-being, we're never making application of it. And so God says we're not going to excel. Folks, let me tell you something. It will disable the child of God when you have undisciplined desires. It will absolutely disable him. We cannot excel if we're not disciplined. We can't. Companies won't excel if they're not disciplined. Churches won't excel if they're not disciplined. Individuals won't excel if they're not disciplined. Nobody will excel. You can't raise your children without discipline because the family will fall apart otherwise. You'll disable the whole home structure if there's no discipline. The Bible says here in Proverbs 23:17 and 18, let not thine heart envy sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. God says, if you'll be disciplined, He says, I've got favor for you. But the danger of an undisciplined desire is that we will be disabled. We'll also be dishonored. He says, because you're unstable as water, you went up to my father, to thy father's bed, and thou defilest, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. We understand that Reuben had committed adultery with his father's concubine back in the earlier chapters, and we preached on this some time back. And because Reuben could not control his flesh, he lost the right of the firstborn. He lost the blessings, which was the double portion. And who got the double portion? You read back the chapter we preached on last week, you'll find Joseph in chapter 48 and verse 22 received the double portion because he was of excellency of spirit. Folks, it's a serious thing for us to keep our flesh under control. It's a serious thing that we keep our flesh under control. Because God says you'll lose the right. You'll lose the right of your blessing. You'll lose the right of the firstborn. You'll lose the right of being a child of God. You'll lose these things because he said that he was undisciplined. He was unstable as water. We can't keep our flesh in control. We're unstable. That's why Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. Do you have your body under subjection to the Holy Ghost this morning? Is your body where it ought to be? The Bible says also that we should not be joined unto a harlot. Because if we're joined unto a harlot, we become one with the harlot, the Bible says. And the Bible says if we become one with the harlot, he said, don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? And why would you take the temple and make it one with the harlot, he says. So we need to keep our bodies and our flesh under control. Because it will bring us dishonor. Proverbs chapter 6, 32 and 33. I want you to listen to this right here. He said, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now listen to this. He says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. See, there's consequences to decisions. There may be a person that had an adulterous affair, but they've repented of that affair, and they've been saved, born again. It's on the blood. They're serving God. But God said the decision, the consequences of the action, means that your reproach will not be wiped away. Always people will look at us and remember the time when we fail. That's why it's a serious thing that we keep our flesh under control. Because it will dishonor us, it will disable us, and it will defeat us. Now go in verses 16 through 19. We find another tribe, and this is the tribe of Dan. And in verses 16 through 19, the Bible says, Dan shall judge his people. Who is the most famous person out of the tribe of Dan in the Word of God? Does anybody know, by the way? Let me see your hands if you know who the most famous person out of the tribe of Dan was in the Word of God. Huh? Dan. Not Dan. He started it, but you're probably right. We'll say Dan. Samson. Samson judged Israel for 20 years. Samson's the most famous person out of the tribe of Dan. What did Samson do? Samson couldn't keep control of his flesh. Samson got defeated. Folks, you can't keep control of your flesh, it defeats your spirit. It will. You can't keep control of your flesh, it'll drag you down. You can't keep control of your flesh, it'll ruin your reputation, it'll kill your testimony. For some reason we think we can lose control of our flesh and, well, I love the Lord. Really? You love your flesh. You love your flesh. And God says if you allow that to happen in your life, it'll defeat you. It's exactly what happened to Samson. It defeated him. He had all the strength he needed. He had all the wisdom. He was a judge. He had all the wisdom he needed. He had everything he needed, but he couldn't keep control of his flesh. And no matter how smart he was, no matter how many degrees you've got, no matter what letters are after your name, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how strong you are physically, how strong you are mentally. If you don't get that flesh under control, it will defeat you. It'll absolutely destroy you. Now, I want you to look at the second thing. Now, I've got to get through this one fast because I really want to hit this last one. We see the destruction of uncontrolled emotions. We see the dangers of undisciplined desires, and we see the destruction of uncontrolled emotions. Now, I'm just going to look at verses 5 and 6 right here real fast. The Bible talks about Simeon and Levi and their brethren. But he said they were instruments of cruelty or in their habitations. He said, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be thou not united. Now look what he said. He said, in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now let me tell you what here's what happened. In Genesis chapter 34, we preached on this a while back too. But it tells us that Simeon and Levi's sister, whose name was Dinah, was raped by a man named Sheshan. And after the rape, Sheshan got kind of attached to old Dinah and he wanted to marry Dinah. So he gets his father to come unto Israel here and to try to get them to agree to allow Dinah to marry Sheshan. And so Simeon and Levi get into the fray and they say, okay, fine, we'll allow it to happen. And they allow Sheshan to marry Dinah under one request, that all the men of Sheshan must be circumcised. So Simeon and Levi got them all circumcised and then waited 3 days after their circumcision when they were at the most sore physically. And then they came in and they killed every one of them. They attacked the village. They killed every man in sight. They took all the livestock for themselves. They took the wives for themselves. They took all those things for themselves. And the Bible says that Jacob rebukes Simeon and Levi for doing this. And here's what happened because they had uncontrolled emotions. Number one, it ruined their legacy. It ruined their legacy. Because the Bible said, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Look what Jacob says. He says, I don't even want to come into their assembly. I don't want my name associated with them, he said. Look what he said. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. He said, these boys, nobody can control their anger. They're always blowing up about things. Nobody can keep control of it. And he says, I don't want to be associated with those boys. Do you like having a reputation like that? Well, that's just an old hothead right there. He just blows up at everything. While that gal there, she just flies off a handle, at least a little old thing comes along. See, that's the destruction of uncontrolled emotions. And that's why we learned in James this morning in Sunday school class. Boy, ain't it amazing what you learn in Sunday school. The wrath of man. Man that blows up, a man that can't control his emotions, a man that's always flying off the handle, whether it's a man or a woman, it cannot work the righteousness of God. You can't live right if you're all the time boiling over. Everything's a fight. Everything's a fuss. Everything's a feud. Everything's a mess. Everything's an issue. All the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. He says, you can't live right in doing that. The wrath of man can't work the righteousness of God. And see, it will ruin our legacy if we have uncontrolled emotions. Not only will it ruin our legacy, but it will also rob our heritage. Look what it says. He said, I will divide them in Jacob in verse 7 and scatter them in Israel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. When you understand what the Word of God says, you'll find out that Simeon became the smallest tribe in Israel. You'll find that Moses omitted Simeon when he pronounced his blessing on Israel in Deuteronomy 33. You'll find that Simeon had to share territory with Judah during the kingdom years. And you'll find that during King Josiah's reign, Simeon was scattered throughout the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Naphtali. And you'll also find out in Joshua 21 that in the kingdom, Levi had no inheritance in Israel. Instead, they were given 48 cities scattered throughout the nation, and 6 of these cities were called cities of refuge. And you'll find these things. All because they couldn't control their emotions. How many relationships have been destroyed because people can't control their emotions? How many people are in jail today because they could not control their emotion? How many batteries and assaults and even murders have happened because people couldn't control their emotions? How many suicides have occurred because people could not control their emotions? How many people are on medications all over the place because people can't control their emotions? Now, I'm not talking about people with chemical imbalances. They can't help that. The body's out of whack. We understand that. But I'm talking about folks that don't have those things, and they just never have got a grip on reality. Never had got a grip on their emotions. They don't know how to control it. And folks, we see the destruction of uncontrolled emotions. We need to make sure that we keep emotions in check. We're emotional people. God gave us emotions, by the way. But anything done into an excess is hurtful. Even in the church of God, we find different types of worship in different churches. And some people will say if a worship gets real active and loud and things, well, that's emotionalism. Others will say if a worship gets real quiet and there's no movement, they'll say that's deadness. In either way, you see an extreme on both sides. But whatever happens is God says keep those things under control. Keep your emotions in check and under control. Now, we see the dangers of uncontrolled emotions and the destruction of the flesh, of undisciplined desires. And then lastly and finally, I want you to look at this real fast. This is really where I want to hit at. We see the determination of unconditional grace. The determination of unconditional grace. Now I want you to look with me in verses 8 through 12 because I want to show you another tribe. In verse 8, the Bible says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's lion's whelp. We read all that. I'm not going to go through all that. But let me tell you something about Judah. Judah was the one who talked his brothers out of killing Joseph, but instead talked them into selling him as a slave. Judah was part of the lie that Joseph was dead and that Jacob that caused Jacob to have 22 years of suffering. Judah, when he sought a wife, married an unbeliever. Judah raised two sons, Er and Onan, who were so evil that God himself killed both of them. When Judah's wife died, he sought female companionship in the bed of a woman that he thought was a harlot. Judah was guilty of committing incest with his own daughter-in-law, which, by the way, became pregnant. Judah eventually confessed his sin and offered himself as a substitute for his brothers. All of these things happened in the life of Judah. Judah was a rotten man. Judah was full of issues. Judah had all kinds of sinfulness in his life. Judah couldn't control the flesh. Judah couldn't control his emotions. Judah had not gone into submission. But there came a time in Genesis chapter 44 when the silver cup had been planted into Benjamin's bag and they were going to head back home, and Joseph sent the men out to find the silver bag that he himself had planted there. And he said, you know what? He said, I know you stole the bag. Now y'all have got to come back and be my slaves. But Judah said at the end of that chapter, he said, if we don't bring Benjamin back home to dad, it's going to bring his gray hairs down to the grave. He said, you know what? He said, let me stay here. He said, I'll be your slave. Let me stay here. I'll be the one that steps in substitution for Benjamin's sin. He didn't know the cup had been planted. He didn't know that Benjamin hadn't sinned. All he knew was that Benjamin had to go home, and the only way to get Benjamin home was if he stood in and took the place for Benjamin. Oh, can I tell you something today? God says and looks at every one of us, all I know is they've got to get home, and the only way they're going to get home is if I step in and take their place. High glory. Let me tell you something. You may think with your issues you're unusable. You may think with your sins that God can't do it. Let me tell you right now, Judah was a mess. There was filth all around him. His heart was ugly and dirty. His flesh and emotions were out of control. But oh, when God got done with him, hallelujah, the Bible said, hallelujah, he's a lion's whelp. He's strong and vibrant, and out of him there'd be a lawgiver. Glory to God. Tell me God can't use you with all of your issues, with all of your sin, with all of your problems, with everything else. Tell me God can't use you. I'm here to tell you God can use you, but you've got to submit to Him. You got to get to the point where Judah got to. And look what happened here. When Judah got to the point to where God wanted him, we find that Judah became a tribe of praise. Glory to God. I just believe when a man gets where he's supposed to with God, I believe we'll praise him. I don't believe it has to be agged on either. I believe people will want to praise him. I believe people will want to glorify. In verse number 8, the Bible said this. It said in chapter 49, it said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Oh, I'll tell you, there was a time when I was living under the bondage of this flesh, and I was living with uncontrolled emotions. I didn't have no desire to praise God. But by the time that Jesus got done with me, glory to God, I can't stop praising Him now. I'm going to praise Him until the day that I die. If I sit there on my deathbed, I'm going to be singing, if I can, victory in Jesus. Because there was a lawgiver that came out. Shiloh was His name, glory to God. I'm glad He came and died on a cross, and I'll give Him praise from now to eternity. When God got done with him, he became a tribe of praise. When God got done with him, he became a tribe of power. Because the Bible said, not only would his brethren praise him, he said, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. You're a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone. And oh, let me tell you something. This is power he's talking about. Judah was weak. Judah was he was one that was weak in that he wouldn't serve God. He wouldn't be submissive to his father. Sold his own brother into slavery. All these things. He wouldn't control the flesh. If there was a woman there he liked, he'd jump in with her, whatever the case was. Oh, but when God got done with him, he took that weakness out of him, gave him strength, and said, when the enemies come against you, you'll be so strong, you'll be able to grab them by the neck and throw them. Oh, glory to God. When the devil rises up against you, I'd like to see a bunch of Christians strong enough when the temptation of the flesh comes in to say, devil, I ain't going to fall for it today. Oh, when the emotions begin to boil over and they begin to lose control, say, devil, you're not going to push my buttons today. Get thee behind me. He became a tribe of power. Oh, and he became a tribe of preeminence. Oh, the Bible said in verse 10, this was the only tribe that can say this. He said, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Glory to God. They lived according to the law until Jesus came. Oh, let me tell you something. Judah was the very... Do you know that when David went into battle... I like this. When David went into battle, the tribe that was at the front was Judah. Oh, glory to God, that tribe of praise going into battle. Oh, hallelujah, aren't you glad? Truth is still marching on today. Glory, hallelujah. I'm glad today that when I go into battle, glory, I can begin to praise God. And when I begin to praise God, God shows up on the scene and all of a sudden His glory arises. And when His glory arises, all of His enemies must scatter, the Bible says. Oh, hallelujah. It's then that I can walk in preeminence because I've been blessed with the power to be called the sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, I don't know about you, but that old devil needs to figure out who he's dealing with today. Let me tell you something. People say you ain't no power for the devil. I ain't, but bless God, I ain't living according to the flesh. I ain't living by my own strength and might. Let me tell you something. The devil's going to come mess with me. He's going to figure out who he's messing with. I'm a child of the King. Glory to God. There's preeminence in my life. Let me tell you something. The world may not like me. Hallelujah. There's a lot of folks may not like me. Oh, but there's a Son of God that loves me, gave His life for me, lifted me up, hallelujah, gave me power and strength today, and I'm not going to bow down to the devil. Hey, he became a tribe of preeminence. And lastly and finally, he became a tribe of prosperity. Look what he says here. Verses 11 and 12, I'm done. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. You know what that's telling us? God prospered greatly, materially speaking, the tribe of Judah. God prospered the tribe of Judah. When it says there in verse 11, binding his foal into the vine, his ass's coat. You know how you bring a donkey in or a mule or something? You bring him in, a horse even. Bring him in, you got to tie him off the post. He says the grapevines are so big and the grapes are being produced so much. He says we'll tie the foal off to the grapevine. That's how big God's blessed these guys. We're going to tie the foal off on the grapevines, and they're going to be so big that the mule won't be able to pull them and break them. And the mule even, the foal, the donkey, how you look at it, he's not going to have to feed on grass because the grapes are so big on the vine, he's going to feed on the grapes while he's tied up. I like that. I don't know about you. And he says, you're going to have so much that you can even wash your garments in the juices coming out of them. There's going to be so much. I don't know about you. Glory to God, you can give into the flesh if you want to. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather have what Jesus wants to have. Glory to God, he'll give me much more than what the devil can. Hallelujah. He can provide everything I need and prosper me along the way. I'm glad that I'm a child of God today. I'm glad I'm not serving the flesh today because there's prosperity that God has promised to me. What about you? You going to drag along the flesh all the time? Huh? You going to keep being a servant to the flesh? I'm not. I'm not going to serve the flesh. You want to serve the flesh? Let me tell you something. It's your choice, but there'll be impact of it. There'll be impact of it. And you'll have to deal with that impact for a long time. But you know what? If you'll sow to the Spirit, He said, you shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Whatever you sow into the flesh, it'll only last for a while. Just temporary instant gratification. And before long, it'll die. You know what? I lean in this right here. I watched football yesterday some. I didn't catch much of the Bengals and Jets, but I tried to watch all the Cowboys game last night. And I saw at the beginning, before the game even started, they had their pregame show. And this new stadium in Dallas, man, is that a stadium. It holds over 90,000 people in the seats alone. Then it has standing room only seats. I think the first game they had this year was 105,000. It's a new NFL record for people going to a ball game. And they showed when they opened the door to the standing room only seats, which is in the party concourse, they call it, that they ran as fast as they could run to get to the front row of the standing room only section so they could get the best view. Now, mind you, the best view is still way up here. That's the best view you can get is Bird's Nest. But they ran as fast as they could, paid. I used to know how much it cost to get standing room only, but I forgot now. But anyway, they paid so much money to get standing room only seats, and they rushed in. And I watched that game last night, and Dallas just demolished Philadelphia. And you know what? I was right there with them, too. Praise God. I loved it, you know. And I shouted. Julius telling me, you know, that I was hollering all over the house and everything. I was right there with them. And I think Brett Favre's going down this week, too, coming up. But now, with this right here, though, when that game's over, all that yelling and screaming and shouting and all the joy everybody got out of them winning this game. First playoff game they've won since 96. And everybody shouted the place up. If they go to Minnesota next week and they lose, it ain't going to matter a thing. It won't mean a thing. They'll say, well, that old Wade Phillips, he lost again in the playoffs, I ought to fire him. Tony Romo can't never win the big game. And poor Jerry Jones, why, sorry owner, he wants to run that club and can't never figure out anything. But you know what? All that's going to be down the tubes. And I'm just using that as an illustration because I love football. You may love some other sport or whatever. You know what? There'll be a time when you'll hear all the cheering and everybody be so happy, but all of that gratification is instant and it's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. Boy, when you come across Jesus and you make Him Lord of your life, there's no temporary instant gratification. it's sustained and forever. And I've been fully satisfied now since March of 1995 serving this Jesus. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be fully satisfied till the day that I go home. And I'll be satisfied when I stand before Him in the likeness of His presence. Oh, can I ask you something? What are you trying to do to satisfy yourself? Is it the flesh? Is it the things of the world? What is it you're trying to satisfy yourself with? Oh, can I tell you right now, there's nothing. Nothing in this world that compares to Jesus. Nothing in this world can do what Jesus did. Oh, and I don't know your life today and where you're at right now. But you know what? God knows. I look out over here and I see a lot of new folks here that didn't have last year. We praise God for you. Don't you dare go nowhere either. All right? Church, amen that now. Amen. Don't you dare go nowhere either. But you know, I don't know your life. I don't. But God does. And you may be here today trying to satisfy your life with things of the flesh. It might gratify you for a little bit. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Otherwise, nobody would do it. If it hurt every time we'd done it, we'd never be involved in it. There's pleasure in it for a season. But the pleasure's going to run out one day. And all that's going to be left is emptiness and hurt and shame. If you'll come to Jesus, He'll give you love. He'll give you grace. He'll give you mercy. And He'll give you a future that'll fully satisfy you. I invite you to Jesus today. Would you stand?